the message for today is the true gospel versus false teachers. This is the beginning of the series of 1 Timothy, and the last message that I gave was an overview, and here's a brief recap to get everybody back up to speed. The book of 1 Timothy was written by Apostle Paul to Timothy during a time when Paul was not in jail. Paul wrote this in between his first and second Roman imprisonment, and this was the first of Paul's three pastoral epistles. The other two are Titus and 2 Timothy. The overall message or messages within the book of 1 Timothy contain conduct in the church. Now, Timothy was a young man who received a godly upbringing due to his mother and grandmother, for they were both very faithful to God. They were faithful Jewish women. Paul met Timothy during his first missionary journey, and it is believed that during that time, that after hearing the gospel and being ministered to by Paul, that Timothy converted from Jewish to Christian. He would later join Paul in sharing the gospel of Christ on Paul's second and third missionary journeys. Timothy would go on to establish and pastor churches in Thessalonica, Corinth, Philippi, Berea, and Ephesus. He was one of the leading founding fathers of the early church. During the time that this letter was written to Timothy, he was the pastor in the church in Ephesus. And Paul wrote this letter to a young pastor, Timothy, to encourage and help him in regard to many of the challenges and problems he was facing within that church at that time. We are going to study some of the concerning issues brought forth in this chapter, and the topics will include the true gospel, false teachers, and the guidance necessary in handling both. It is very concerning to us today, just as much as it was a couple thousand years ago. So we are going to go through and read the entire chapter, stopping along the way for clarity. So let's begin in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, our Lord. I just love the way Paul opens every letter, that it's just so poetic. But right from the start, Paul lets us know who he is and who he's writing to, who Timothy is, and the authority that was given to both of them from God. Continuing with verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still in Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So Paul is immediately addressing the problem that Timothy is facing in regards to false teachers. And it's to not allow false teachers to speak. The word charge within this verse refers to a military word whose meaning is of the strictest nature. Under no circumstance was anybody permitted by any means to teach any other doctrine. So the message is pretty clear. Don't let that garbage into your church. No exceptions. As your deacon and brother in Christ, I've been put into many unfavorable situations, and I have dealt with them the best that I could. And am I overprotective when it comes to that? I don't feel there's any such thing. My love for the Lord, as well as for you, my church family, gives me reason to say no apologies, not now nor in the future. Continuing with verse 4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. There's a lot here in this verse. The word fables refers to the teaching of supposed ancient or secret knowledge of Scripture that only certain people possess. People that were making these claims were the false teachers. false teachers that believed that only they were enlightened by God, a mystical approach of interpreting scripture that spiritualizes away the true meaning of biblical text. And we do see this today. Many churches, TV, radio, internet, etc. Many make a huge name for themselves on some occasions, but people tend to talk very intelligently, speak with authority, and are very convincing to those who really don't know any better. Many have received salvation, and many have not, who listen, but they don't take the time to truly study and read the Word of God to know what they are hearing is actually wrong. The biggest mistake is assuming that because one hears, what one hears is pleasing, and the person speaking is likable, that what's being said is the truth. The verse starts by saying, "Neither give heed." True Christians are not to listen to these false doctrines. Neither give heed. And if for some reason you become subject to this, be aware. Protect yourself with the gospel armor. Something important to point out is that even if what you are hearing contains scripture, that doesn't mean that the message is scriptural. God's word has been twisted and manipulated many, many times. Manipulated for the purpose of someone's own set of values rather than God's. It's been used to pull people away and lead them astray from the actual truth of God's word. And it sounds like we're talking about something sinister, and we are. At times, the messenger may not even be aware, but there are times that they are very aware. They know what they're doing. For those of you who have been going to Bible study, I'm sure you're very aware of the command given to Adam in Genesis 2, 16 and 17, that reads, "And the Lord God commandeth the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat, freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Now we move ahead to Genesis 3, 1 through 5, where the tragedy really takes place. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Satan's using God's words. "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." In verse 3, you can see that Eve was well instructed regarding the command, but Satan used and twisted God's word against Eve. He has surely been doing that ever since, and he's going to continue. There are many that have been led astray and are indeed doing Satan's bidding. The smallest allowance can lead to a total disaster. One little bite of forbidden fruit allowed all that sin and death to enter the world. Now, getting back to 1 Timothy verse 4, the use of the words "endless genealogies," that refers to the ancient past and statements made about the ancient past, and typically things that nobody has ever heard before. It refers to things that can't be proved, but also are very difficult to disprove, leaving many questions, including questioning those who know the truth of God's word, causing confusion and distraction from God's word. The best defense is not to allow it anywhere near your church. And when you are away from the church, don't allow it to enter your ears. Know what you're hearing. Don't let it in your heart. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. godly edifying, which is in faith. Know God's word so well that you will know what you're hearing to be true or untrue. To know God, have that personal relationship with him. Know his character. If something doesn't sound right because it doesn't coincide with Scripture, then you do have immediate reason to be alarmed. When you hear the truth of God's word, it should be edifying to you. It should not be anything that makes you question God in any way. False teachers will minister questions that cause dispute, cause divisions. And division is one of Satan's favorite tools. Don't let him in. False teachers love to stir up questions without answers, making believers question what something they already know. A nice warm smile, friendly disposition, and a smooth-talking, silver-tongued individual should never be enough for anyone to openly simply accept what they are hearing to be the truth. Study, learn, be aware. So let's continue. Verse 5, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. Here Paul gives a very good comparison of true gospel versus false teachings. When you receive the true gospel, it will hit the mark. It will not stray from the truth of Scripture in any way. The Bible supports itself. Scripture supports Scripture, cover to cover and without discrepancy. God's word is consistent. Rule number one, God's word is consistent. Rule two, if you find an inconsistency in God's word, first refer to rule number one, and then study harder, because the problem is not God's word, it is your understanding of God's word. If by chance you hear a false teacher, you may immediately know it, because the message will stray from God's word. It will not hit the mark. It will produce a lot of meaningless talk. Now, verse 5 shows us the purpose of God's teaching. Now the end of the commandment is charity. Charity to produce love. The two great commandments that Jesus stated to his disciples are what? Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. All the rest of the commandments hang from these two. It's all about love. Out of a pure heart, the message or teaching should produce pure hearts. And of a good conscience, this will produce a good conscience in others. And of faith unfeigned, producing a genuine faith. And putting it together, the true gospel will produce love, pure hearts, a good conscience, and genuine faith. False teaching will not. Verse 7 through 10 concerns the law, and specifically, who the law is for. Many may think that the law is for everyone. But as we read, it actually is not. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for menstealers, for liars, for perjurious persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So it kind of makes sense. Actually, it does make sense. Those with internal control don't need the law, because we're talking about things that they wouldn't do anyways. Laws are necessary for those who need that external control so that they don't run wild. But that is only the secondary point, because the subject is still about false teachers. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. There's been many times that I've encountered very intelligent people. They can memorize a lot, and they can repeat a lot. Unfortunately, some of them don't seem to have a clue as to what they are actually saying when they repeat God's word. Continue discussing things with them, and one question after another comes up from them when they had already answered their own question by reciting memory verses in scripture to you, but they simply don't understand God's word. They can memorize it, they can't understand it. You tend to make people think that they know more than what they do, yet they're unable to share the truth of God's word with anyone, including themselves. And how can we know when we've encountered an individual such as this, especially when they sound so smart? And the answer is given to us at the last part of verse 10. If there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So what is sound doctrine? Let's continue in verse 11 and 12. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed in my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he encountered me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Such wonderful words of Paul's calling to preach the gospel. Continuing. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all expectation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You know, we have a good understanding of who Paul was here. He stood firm and courageous in the word of God. And yet he was very humble, knowing and understanding his past, the tender mercies he received from the Lord. And it's very interesting because while he had been doing all these terrible things before his conversion, the reason why he calls himself the chief of sinners, during that time, not once was he attacked. He was never ridiculed, thrown in prison. He was actually held in high esteem from the Jewish community for going after and persecuting Christians. Upon his conversion on the road to Damascus, when Christ appeared to him and Paul heard the calling, everything changed. He then received an understanding and the truth. And throughout these three missionary journeys, and then the final Roman journey where he was arrested and sent to Rome, what did Paul endure? Ridicule, beatings, imprisonment, and he was even stoned to death. Yeah, stoned to death. Thrown outside the prison gate, or the town gate. Next morning, he came to, brushed himself off, went to the next town. Now, we don't truly know if he was actually dead and God revived him, but I can say that I've never heard of a failed stoning. The point to be made here is that Paul suffered greatly in order to spread the gospel. And he did, by the way, go back to that same town he got stoned to death in, because he wasn't finished. But the more Paul suffered, the more he praised God. He says, "But I obtained mercy, and the grace of the Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." Paul knew and understood that his suffering in the name of the Lord did not come from the Lord. His suffering was from men, their evil ways, from Satan. Evil was out to stop him from spreading the gospel and leading many to salvation. What Paul received from God was mercy and grace and love. It was not God who stoned him. It was not God who threw him in prison. It was not God that beat him and ridiculed him. It was evil men led by Satan. Paul also has a hands-on understanding of his own free will and the choice to persecute Christians before his transformation. God wasn't making him do it. He did it on his own. In Acts 9, 4 and 5, it says, "And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." We all have free will. We all make bad choices for ourselves and for others. This world is full of evil and sin. Bad things happen to all of us because of bad choices, because of evil, and because of sin. And you notice I didn't say because of God. He is never to be used as a scapegoat. Put the blame where it belongs. Sin, Satan, and self. Certainly not God, ever. We're talking about someone who loves you more than anyone on this planet could ever dream of loving you. 1 Timothy verse 15, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, to save us, to save you. Satan, on the other hand, does not love you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to torment you. He wants to separate you from the one who truly does love you, and that's God. So you must stay strong and mindful. Verse 16, howbeit, for the cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul is stating a pattern for which God can save anyone. Nobody is beyond being saved. Not one. And having said this, Paul then praises God in verse 17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, before I conclude with the last few verses of this chapter, I want to remind you that although qualifications aren't spelled out for pastors and deacons until chapter 3, this entire epistle is noted as being the first of three pastoral epistles. This chapter does indeed pertain to pastors. Although not every teacher will be a pastor, all pastors are to be teachers. And some, unfortunately, are false ones. Those who have served in a search committee can attain to this in looking at many candidates. The members of this church will make the final decision when the time is right, and it is important that you all have scriptural knowledge to make a good decision. The committee has done a great job of being very careful and thorough, but if anything is overlooked, we are counting on all the members to pay attention and be that safety net, because you will be making the final choice. We need to ensure that the next pastor is the right pastor for our church. I would encourage you to read this book, as well as the other two, Titus and 2 Timothy, whenever you get a chance. Put on that gospel armor. Be understanding. So let's finish up in verses 18 through 20. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou be them mightiest war, a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blasphemer. Paul is telling Timothy to fight the good fight, to stay true to the word and the commitment Timothy made to God as pastor of that church, to silence the false teachers, to stand strong in the word of God. Then Paul mentions two false teachers by name that have been delivered to Satan until they learn the error of their ways. Defiance against God never ends well. But you'll notice again that it is Satan who is tormenting them, not God. Paul uses these two men as an example to give warning to those who follow the same path. But rest assured that God can save anyone. These two men who had been led astray or went astray in some way, they could just turn their hearts to God, submit to the Holy Spirit, proclaim that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Lord and Savior. God, who already loves them, even in their sin, would certainly give them mercy and grace. Because God can truly save anyone. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all the words of encouragement and understanding. Please bless this day, Lord. Please give us the guidance and understanding that it's necessary to glorify your name, and how joyous it is for all of us to glorify your name, Lord. It's in Jesus Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.